We've been talking about the simple truth. Sanctification, justification, glorification. Justification, actually, is the first part. You come just like you are. The Lord accepts you. Sanctification, He begins to turn you into a saint. He teaches you. The Bible says, come, let us learn to do good. Glorification is being transformed into the image of God and ultimately into the presence of God when you cross the Jordan River into glory. Now, the final message tonight, I have so much to share with you, sort of in two parts. But I'd like to begin by inviting you to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. You saw the scripture maybe in your folder, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14. Speaking of the faithful, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Where do you live? Where is your home? Where is your treasure? Is it here in this world? Or is it in glory? You can't really have it in both places. When you're a Christian, you become a member of a different kingdom. And that kingdom is at war with the kingdom in this world. That's why James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't have your heart in both places. You and I are called by Jesus to be ambassadors of a better country. And in that country, they talk different than they talk in this world. We ought to learn to talk different now. Amen? I have a feeling they dress a little different. They eat a little different. They spend their time differently. I don't think they spend money. They walk on it. Whole different way of thinking. And I think the Lord would have us get a picture of that kingdom because we are transformed into what we look at. Early in Christ's ministry, the disciple said, Master, where do you dwell? And how did He respond? Come and see. Now, I think that was deeper than asking what tent He was staying in by the Jordan River. He says that to every one of us. Do you want to see where I dwell? Come and see. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Hope you brought your Bibles with you. I have a lot to share. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word glory appears three times in this verse. Glory, glory, glory. We are transformed by beholding His face into His image by the Spirit of God. What is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ, a follower of Jesus. When you first meet Jesus, there's a process of learning so that you can become like Christ. When Peter, James, and John first were invited to follow Jesus, they were not perfectly reflecting Christ at first. Indeed, after 3.5 years, one of them denied even knowing them. The others forsook Him and fled. But after they really got an image of who He was and where He was from, they were different men. After Pentecost, those who saw the disciples said they knew they had been with Jesus because they were reflecting Christ. That 3.5 years of walking with Jesus paid off. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Oh, I might even begin a few verses earlier in chapter 8. Yeah, I think I will. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. And when He had called the people unto Him, with the disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What words were the last two? Follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it. For what is a profit, a man, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's a special verse for me. Everyone in my family thinks I'm a kook. My only real brother, Falcon, died a few years ago. My mother passed away. My father is a multi-millionaire. My dad told me the other day, he said, "Dad, Doug, do you know how much money people owe me?" He says, "People owe me hundreds of millions of dollars." And he still has plenty that they don't owe. And his health is failing, and people in the family are saying, "Doug, aren't you going to go to Florida? Don't you want to start learning the business while your dad's still with you?" And you know, I know that would be a big mistake for two reasons. One, because I know myself, and if I got into that lifestyle, I'd be lost. Another thing is that once you've been called to be a minister of the gospel, there's no promotion. There's no higher calling. You cannot step up. It would be a step down for me to be a millionaire and work in an office from what I'm doing right now. So why would I want to do that? And then that scripture rings in my ears. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Says, "Good master, what must I do that I might have everlasting life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? None is good but one, that's God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments." He says, "Which?" Jesus recites the commandments that deal with man's relationship with his fellow man. He said, "All these I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet?" Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack." How many things? One thing. He said, "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven." God never asks us to make a sacrifice without offering something better. Isn't that good news? You'll have treasure in heaven. He said, "And take up your cross and follow me." Follow me. You cannot become like Christ unless you follow Christ. I want to read on now. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 37, Mark chapter 8. "Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with all the holy angels." We need to let our light shine, if ever before we did, because Jesus is coming soon. We cannot be ashamed of what we believe. A lot of people thought when we started this Bible Answer radio program, they said, "Oh, Doug, they're going to eat you alive. They're just waiting for Seventh-day Adventists to get on the air and just nobody wants to hear it. They think we're a cult." Well, that is the furthest thing from the truth. We're being amazed at how enlightened everybody's suddenly becoming. Even the engineer in the studio, it's a Christian station, but he's not a Seventh-day Adventist. He does the engineering for us. He's listening and forgetting the knobs as he hears the answers. So I never heard that before. His theology, I can see, is going through a little metamorphosis. And wonderful things are happening. People are calling and they're asking questions about all of our doctrines and what we believe. Sometimes people, the operators who screen our callers, you realize we have to screen the callers. And we ask them not to discuss specific denominations because I do not want to get involved in blasting other people's churches. I want to talk about the Bible truths and let people decide for themselves where to go. But they say, "What if they ask us what denomination we are?" I say, "You tell them. We don't like to brag about it, but we're Seventh-day Adventists. Don't be ashamed of what you are. We need to let our light shine. If we're ashamed of Jesus in this evil and adulterous generation, he says he'll be ashamed of us when he comes." And he's coming soon. Now, Mark chapter 9, verse 1. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." That's an interesting statement. What's even more interesting is the next few words. "After 6 days." I never noticed that before. I thought that was just a little preamble, a few details. "After 6 days." Jesus makes this statement. He says, "You're going to see the kingdom of God come. You're going to get a glimpse, a vision of the second coming." He makes the statement, but he waits 6 days before it's fulfilled. a promise of the second coming being seen. Then he waits 6 days, and then something happens. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and he leadeth them up into a high mountain. After 6 days, he takes them up. Now, how many of you remember reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8? A day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. I have a theory. How many of you have heard of the 7,000-year theory? I have a theory that if a day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day, and if God works on a principle of 6 days you work and one day you rest, could it be that we're living in the last generation? 6 days you work, one day you rest. Now, I think that may apply to spiritual things as well. It could be that Jesus is trying to tell us something. How many of you remember what the Lord says in Genesis, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die, to Adam and Eve, if they sin? Did they die the very day they bit the fruit? No, not unless the day is 1,000 years. Did any man live over 1,000 years? All men died within that first millennium. Even Methuselah, 969, and then he died. Adam, 930. Noah, I think it was 950. He lived even longer than Adam. But no man lived beyond the first 1,000 years. In the day, after 6 days, he took them up. It says that in Mark and in Matthew during this passage. And it says, he took them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. I used to wonder, how did the disciples know it was Elijah and Moses? They had no photographs back then, or video footage. So, yeah, there's Moses and there's Elijah. How did they know? Obviously, Jesus was talking with them and addressed them by name. Why Moses and Elijah? Several reasons. First of all, and this incidentally is in the book Desire of Ages on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses is a symbol of those who have died and will be resurrected. Jude tells us Christ, Michael, resurrected Moses. Secondly, Elijah is a symbol of those who will be translated without seeing death. Everybody involved among the righteous when Jesus comes will be either resurrected or translated. Amen? One of those two categories. The other point is, Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents the law. The law and the prophets were there supporting Christ in his ministry. Telling you and me, you remember on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to those two disciples going from Jerusalem down to Emmaus? And he said to them, when they were muttering among themselves, we thought this would be the one who would deliver Israel. And Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses and Elijah appeared there to say everything they taught and stood for pointed to Jesus. He was the substance that they all pointed to. There he was, glorified, as he will be when he comes very soon, in support of the Word of God, the law and the prophets, the translated and the resurrected. And then God's glory comes over in a cloud and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Just as it will be when Christ comes. It was a miniature picture of the second coming. And because the disciples saw that, they were different men. Because of what they saw. You know, seeing is very important, even in the Christian life. I believe we should live by faith, but don't understate seeing. What do you think John the Baptist was doing when he said, behold, the Son of God? 90% of what comes into your brain comes through the channel of your eyes. Very important sense. The Bible tells us Isaiah was converted when he saw the Lord in His glory. And you and I can be converted into what we look at. Now, if you forget everything I might say this evening, remember this, friends, a lot of the determination whether or not we will be saved revolves upon what we look at. You become like what you look at. Some of you have heard me share the story. My mother used to write songs for Elvis Presley. Karen and I were at a potluck a few years back, and we met a gentleman. I'll call him Joe for the story's sake. He was an Elvis Presley impersonator. It started when he was a teenager and Elvis was just a rising star. He went to one of his concerts and he saw all the girls fainting and swooning. He thought, yeah, I'd like to be like Elvis. And so he started buying all the Elvis Presley records, play them again and again, learned to play the guitar, learned to sing all the Elvis songs, would stand in front of the mirror, dyed his hair black, stand in front of the mirror, playing guitar, listening to the record, singing along with Elvis, wallpapered his room with Elvis Presley posters, went to all the Elvis Presley movies again and again and again. Whenever there was a live Elvis Presley concert within 500 miles, he'd go. And he did this, it's pathetic, but he did it for 20 years. Idolized, worshipped Elvis Presley, surrounded himself with Elvis and anything that smacked of Elvis. And when we met him, he was getting paid $10,000 for a concert, and he was already 50 years old. Didn't look a lot like Elvis to me. But people who came to see him thought he sounded and acted and carried himself and spoke just like Elvis Presley, and they paid big bucks. How did he get that way? Through constantly beholding, he had become transformed into the image. I've even met couples who, after years of marriage, start to look alike. Have you seen that? Well, things could change. Give it time, dear. Just give it time. Of course, then there's that other group who, after having pets for years, start to look like their pets, too. You've seen that. What kind of a mighty church would we have if we did with Jesus what Joe did with Elvis? If we would spend our time looking at Jesus and reading about Jesus and studying Jesus and talking to Jesus and letting Him talk to us. But if we're spending all our time soaking up modern media, no, there's so much twisted stuff that people are watching these days. Deviant. People are entertained with all kinds of wacko, deviant, perverted. If we would spend our time looking at Jesus, we'd start reflecting Christ. That's what happened to the disciples. Now, I will not take all of the time, but I want to take a few minutes and share with you a few more things about this theory. God has a pattern. 6 days you work, one day you rest. 6,000 years, Jesus has been sowing the seed of the gospel. Amen? Those are His words. He says, when He comes, it's a harvest. Doesn't the Bible tell us back here in Exodus that the Jews had a policy for 6 years they would sow the land, and then the seventh year they would leave it dormant? Isn't that right? Yeah. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in the fruit thereof, but the seventh year you shall let it rest, and it'll lie still. For 6,000 years, Christ has been sowing the seed of the gospel through the patriarchs and through the Jewish people and through the Christian church. And Revelation says He's coming to harvest. And then how long do we spend with Him in glory? Before the new heaven and new earth? 1,000 years. 6,000? You sow the field, 1,000 it lays dormant. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in Babylon, the last words in 2 Chronicles, it says the land kept Sabbath for 70 years while they were carried away. It was desolate. The condition of Israel during the time they were carried away because the land was keeping Sabbath is called desolate. What will be the condition of the world during the millennium? Desolate. During the time we're keeping Sabbath in the kingdom, this world is desolate. Because it has not, it's been groaning under its inhabitants, Paul says. They also had a program. You can have a servant. Exodus 21, verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go free for nothing. The devil has enslaved people for 6,000 years. When Jesus comes, the shackles will break. Amen? You might also turn with me. Exodus 24, verse 16. You know, the Lord called Moses up into the mountain, and we know he was there 40 days and 40 nights, but are you aware, before he went up, it says, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the Bible says in verse 18, and Moses went up into the midst of the cloud. 6 days he's at the foot of the mountain. At the end of 6 days, Moses goes up into the cloud. All through the Bible, there's stories of this. There was only one queen of Israel. One queen of Israel was Jezebel. The queen of Judea, her name was Athaliah. The rest were kings. The Bible tells us that Athaliah reigned over the land how long? 6 years. At the end of 6 years, and during that time, the king, the real king, was hidden in the temple of the Lord. Where is our king right now? Where's Jesus? He's in the temple. And at the end of 6 years of her tyranny, and Athaliah is synonymous with the woman in Revelation 17. After 6 years of her tyranny, the Bible says, as the Sabbath was about to begin, Jehoiada instructed the people to blow the trumpets. The soldiers brought out the king. They killed Athaliah and any who followed her. That's what's going to happen with Babylon and her daughters and those who follow her. And Josiah was coronated. This is what's going to happen when Jesus comes at the end of, I believe, 6,000 years. Now, I'm not setting a date because no one knows exactly when that is. But let me give you one more thing to think about. The approximate date for creation is 4004 BC. When you add up all the dates in the Bible, this is not an Adventist belief. It's Bishop Usher's chronology. It's about as close as any we have. If you've heard that before, let me see your hands. 4004 BC. Okay. For the first 2,000 years of the world's history, God preaches the gospel through the patriarchs. He sowed the seed through people like Adam and Noah, Methuselah, Enoch, people who lived for that first 2,000 year period. 2004 BC, a gentleman is born in Ur of the Chaldees. His name is Abram. Now God begins to operate through a race of people, the Hebrews. From 2004 BC, for the next 2,000 years, God works in an exclusive way through the Jews. They are the keepers of the oracles of truth. 4 BC, wise men come riding into Bethlehem. And they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the Jews said, what? Huh? When Jesus came the first time, were God's people ready? You know why? They misunderstood the prophecies. Could that happen again? I know it's happening in the Protestant world. Some of it's happening in our church too. They did not understand when the time was at hand. So it overtook them as a thief. 4 BC, Jesus was born. For the last 2,000 years, he preaches the gospel through spiritual Israel, the church. Do you know if you go from 4 BC, 2,000 years, you know what year that lands? 1996. Now, I am not saying, this is on tape, I am not saying Jesus is coming in 1996. Frankly, I don't think it will be this year. I hope I'm wrong. The Bible says God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. He may prolong things because of mercy. He could surprise us all and shorten things, because it also says in the Bible, for the elect's sake, he will cut it short. The prophecies in the world, in the environment, and especially in our country that need to precede the coming of the Lord are all falling into place so fast it scares me. Things are happening quickly. And you know, if you had gone to the children of Israel 2 months before Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, if you had gone to the children of Israel and said to the church back then, you realize we're all going to be free in 2 months? They would say, oh, we've been here 400 years. Yeah, we know God said that someday it would happen, but I don't see how it could happen that fast. Oh, they left out the element when God gets up. Things happen quickly. God can accelerate things very quickly, can't he? And a few days later, after the plagues and all those things happened, they were out of there. Things could all wind up even this year. Don't underestimate God. You start seeing natural things happen and people get scared and enact laws and things could accelerate very quickly. One thing I am sure of, I don't know when the day and hour is, friends, but I am sure that we are living in the last shadows of this world's history. 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, 1,000 years Sabbath with Christ in glory. Won't that be something? I think that's the way it's going to shape up, friends. God works on a timetable. Now turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. You may have noticed, I have been using Old Testament stories, bouncing them off Jesus in the New Testament to teach elements and principles of truth. I think that's the way we ought to study the Bible, here a little and there a little. I think that we ought to interpret the New Testament through the Old. That's what Jesus did. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, talking about glorification. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. This is always a tough sermon to preach because these two guys sound alike. Elijah means my God is Jehovah. He's that mighty fiery prophet. Elisha means my God is Savior. He was the servant of Elijah. God had evidently told through one of the prophets, or more than one, that He was going to do something special for Elijah and take him up. Rapture him, if you will. That's what it means, to be carried away with power. We have prophecies that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel together. I want you to notice, Elisha does not want to let Elijah, his master, out of his sight. He loves him. He was a faithful prophet of God. Elijah was willing to forsake his ranch and his farm. You know, the Bible says he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He came from a rich family. And he's willing to leave all that he might follow the prophet of God, because he saw that of greater value, because he was looking for a kingdom, not here, but there. "I will not leave thee." And so they go to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" He said, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." Now they were saying, you realize that soon Elijah will be taken and you won't have to be his servant anymore. They thought that Elisha didn't like serving Elijah. That was his greatest joy. That's the way it ought to be for a Christian. Where we would choose. You know, the Bible tells us, that verse I read there in Exodus, if a Hebrew servant likes his master, even when he can go free and he wants to stay with his master, they had a little ritual you could go through where he could be committed to serving his master forever. Christians are to be servants of the Lord, loving, willing servants. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he says, "As the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee." So they went to Jericho together. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho. Now, Elijah's getting ready to go. He knows it. He's visiting the different institutions where they've got the schools of the prophets. They trained young men for ministry in these schools. And he's encouraging them, giving them some final words of exhortation before he goes. And the Lord sent him around to do this. And Elisha says, "Wherever you go, I'm going with you." Now, are you noticing a pattern here? What did Jesus say? "Except you take up your cross and you follow me. Follow me." Elisha is not going to let Elijah out of his sight. Very key. Incidentally, when you take up a cross, where are you typically going? Where did Jesus take his cross? To his crucifixion. And if you take up your cross, where are you going? To your crucifixion. The Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ, yet I live." Thankfully, we not only die with Christ, we are born again. We not only follow Him to Golgotha there, we follow Him to the tomb, and we have a new life. And the old person is dead and crucified, and we become a new creature. Amen? But you can't have that experience unless you take up your cross and follow Christ to that place of crucifixion. You can say, "I am crucified with Christ." He said, "I will not leave you." Verse 6. And Elijah said to him, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he says, "As the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave you." And they went on together. You know, three times Peter denied knowing Jesus. Three times Elisha said to Elijah, "I'm not going to let you out of my sight." Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Had to retract his formal denial. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and the two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, he folded it, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. Now what is the Jordan a symbol of? The Jordan in the Bible is a symbol of death. You notice the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea to get into the wilderness. The Red Sea was the transition point between justification and sanctification. The Jordan River is the transition point between sanctification and glorification. When they crossed the Jordan, they entered the boundaries of the Promised Land. It's kind of interesting, when they first crossed the Red Sea, their faith wasn't very strong. God had to part the water first, and then they went over. After 40 years of learning to trust God, when they came to the Jordan River, God says, "I'm going to see if you really trust me. This time I want you to cross before I part it." And the Bible says the priests are carrying a golden box. Nothing will make you sink faster than carrying gold. And they put their feet in the water, and when their feet touched the water, I imagine the first ones were, they were going, "Oh, I hope this works." And when they put their feet in the water, the Bible says all of a sudden it stopped flowing. The Lord wants us to learn to step out in faith. You know, that right there is the secret to overcoming temptation, to seeing miracles happen. The Bible tells us that when Jesus told those 10 lepers that were asking for mercy, He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifice for cleansing." And they thought, "For cleansing? Why? We still have leprosy." But they obeyed what He told them to do. And the Bible says as soon as they turned around and made the first step to obey what Jesus had told them to do, the Bible tells us in Luke, in going they were cleansed. As soon as we respond with our will to obey God, this is what it says in the book Steps to Christ, we've got to understand the power of the will. When we choose to obey God in spite of the evidence, by faith instead of what we see or feel, then the miracles start to happen. You've heard of the five-day plan or the breathe-free. And I believe in those things. I went to one. It didn't work, but I believe in those things. But I'll tell you how I help people quit. 5-minute plan. Now, if the 5-minute plan doesn't work, you can go to the 5-day plan or whatever they're using these days. People come to my evangelistic meetings and they say, "Doug, I'd like to get baptized, but I've got this problem with smoking." Kind of interesting. Through the meetings, before I ever mention it, people come to me and they say, "You know, I'm being convicted that the Lord wants me to stop smoking." People know when the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. And they'll say, "You know, I've tried so many times and failed." Mark Twain says, "Quitting smoking is a breeze. I've done it 100 times. The problem is staying quit. So here's what I do. Here's my 5-minute plan. I'll say, "Well, do you believe God wants you to quit?" "Yes." "Do you believe God will help you do what He wants you to do?" "Yes." I said, "Okay, where are your cigarettes?" "Well, they go find the cigarettes." I say, "Let's make an offering. And throw them in the fireplace or flush them." You got to do something where they won't be retrieved. Something permanent. Tear them up. Make your toilet an altar. Flush several times. I said, "All right, now let's pray." And we ask God to set them free. Now, they act first on faith of what they know God wants them to do. Then they say, "God, I'm going to step out in faith to do what You want me to do. Now I need You to help me do it." And I have heard so many miracles. I can't take the time to share them all with you. I knew this one lady smoked like a waitress. What I mean by that, she'd have a cigarette burning at this end of the house and another one burning at this end of the house. And she'd go back and forth and she'd light 2 or 3 at the same time and not even know. She thought, "How am I going to quit?" Did the 5-minute plan with Janet. Came to me a few days later and she was just bewildered. She said, "I can't believe this." She said, "I have no desire. It's like I've been set free. And it's just a miracle. God can do it that way." And some of you who are struggling with a variety of addictions, God can do that for you. Whatever it might be. Take a step in faith. Ask the Lord to break the chains. You know, I believe that everybody in this room is a sinaholic. We are all addicts. Now, listen carefully. Don't get up and leave. I believe God created everybody to be an addict. I think man was originally designed to be addicted to his Maker. When we were no longer attached and dependent on God, we have substituted that for a variety of other things. We make other things our God. If God is not your God, then you simply need to ask, what is my God? For some people, it's their job. They're workaholics. Some people are addicted to drugs or alcoholics. Some people, it's sex. Some people are addicted to a relationship. They call them codependent. All kinds of different addictions. Some people are addicted to food. Say amen. I've seen y'all with potlucks. Don't tell me you don't have faith. You go right through the line, pile it up, and you don't know what you're eating, do you? You know, I never have quite understood that. Church board will get together. They'll discuss an individual, and they'll drop their name because of adultery. Adultery is the result of being overcome by the flesh, right? But we can go through line at potluck and pile our plate so high that no human stomach is designed to really hold all that, and then make jokes about how much we ate. But God's looking down, He's saying, controlled by the lust of the flesh. Right? So we got these acceptable sins. I'm waiting for the church board that'll get together one day and say, well, we got to discuss Brother Seymour. What's the problem? He's a glutton. You know, the Bible tells us there are things that are highly esteemed among men that are an abomination to God. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that has nothing to do with my sermon, so I need to get back. Now, they're on their way to Jordan. And everywhere they go, Elijah says to Elisha, you don't have to follow me. I don't mean to drag you all over the country as I say goodbye to these people. He says, I'm going wherever you go. You know what that makes me think of? Turn with me in your Bibles to that beautiful passage in the book of Ruth. I think this ought to be part of wedding vows. And Ruth said to Naomi, Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Let the Lord, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of dedication for Jesus? I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me. This is the secret to glorification. Because Christ is going to be glorified through eternity. If you would be, you must follow Him now wherever He leads. The Bible says in 50 men, verse 7, 2 Kings chapter 2, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by the Jordan. And Elijah smote his mantle and wrapped it together. He took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, right and left. And they too went over on dry ground. What was it that enabled Elijah and Elisha to cross the Jordan? He took off his outer robe. Who is Elijah a symbol of? Jesus. What is the Jordan a symbol of? Death. And he strikes the waters, and access is gained across the Jordan by virtue of the robe of Elijah. How are you and I going to ever cross over into glory? Same way. We must have that robe of Christ's righteousness. We must be following Him so closely that He's never out of our sight. You know how Peter ended up denying Jesus? The Bible says in Mark chapter 14, verse 52, Peter followed from a distance. He was afraid to get too close. A lot of people still deny Christ because they get too far away. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Ooh, now that's a blank check. I mean, you know, when God said to Solomon, ask what you want. If you should find a genie in the bottle and he said, you got a wish, what do you want? What would you wish for? You can learn a lot about a person by figuring out what their wish would be. When I was a kid and I used to think about this, I already knew my wish was more wishes. That's the only logical thing, right? But assuming you can't do it that way, the Bible tells us that He says, ask what you want. Here you're talking to a prophet that prayed and fire came down from heaven. He prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. Now He says, I'm getting ready to go. Is there something I can do for you? Elijah prayed the best prayer. He said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I want your spirit. What was it that made Elijah who he was? His hairy garment? His leather belt? Or God's spirit? You know, I believe that the Lord would like to have a whole army of Elijahs and Elishas in the last days to do the same work. And we should be praying that same prayer. Jesus tells us, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He says, you've asked a hard thing, but notice what He said. If you see me, when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. If you see me lifted up, you will receive a double portion of my spirit. Did you catch that? That's a symbol of Christ. What was the result of Peter, James, and John seeing Christ glorified, a miniature picture of the second coming? They were forever changed. Peter talks about this when he says, we saw Him on the holy mount with all His glory. He could never forget that experience. And it must have been torture for them when they came down the mountain and Jesus said, now don't tell anybody about this until after I've risen from the dead. Oh, that was a very hard thing to do. I mean, if you saw Moses and Elijah, would you tell people? There's something transforming about seeing Christ in His glory. Some of us miss great things because we take our eyes off Christ. And Elisha said, all right, if the criteria is I must see you, then I am not letting you out of my sight. The Bible tells us, it came to pass that as they went on together and talked, now John's saying tonight, he walks with me and he talks with me. I would like to have heard that conversation. They had a tender relationship, didn't they? Almost like a father and a son. They loved each other. They walked and talked there, just waiting to see what God would do, how God would lead. And then suddenly the heavens parted. It came to pass, they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He was saying that the strength of Israel was not the kings and the soldiers and the chariots. The strength of Israel was their trust in God and listening to the prophets. I think we still have some lessons to learn in that respect. And the Bible says that, thank goodness, when Elijah left, he left something behind. What did he leave? His mantle. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and he went over. And when the sons of the prophets that were to view at Jordan saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. How did they know that? Through beholding, he had been transformed into the image of his master. It wasn't because they saw him part the waters. They looked on his face and they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. What they didn't know was a double portion of that spirit rested upon him. Now I'm going to really shock you. Do you know that it's possible for you and I to do more than Jesus did? Christ ministered for 3.5... Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we can die for the sins of the world, but let me just quote the verse and you'll see what I'm talking about. Jesus says, these works, these miracles that I have done, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. He is sending a double portion of the same Spirit that He possessed for you and I to do the same works that He did. Jesus did not come with anything extra that is not available to you and me. All things are possible to him that believes. And we could be reflecting Jesus. We should be reflecting Jesus everywhere we go. Primarily, glorification will take place ultimately when we enter the Promised Land, when we cross the Jordan River. But there is a part of glorification that takes place when we begin to reflect His glory. When we get to the place where we, with Paul, can say, "It's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me." That will be the result of following Him very closely. A few years ago, my father, every now and then, he does something for the extended bachelor family. He had four brothers. Boys sort of run in our family. And my dad's got a lot of money, so he'd call all his brothers and his brother's children and his brother's children's babysitters. He'd fly them from all over the country to Florida and take the whole clan on a cruise. That cost him thousands of dollars, but he'd say, "Yeah, let's all get together," and my dad would take the whole family on a cruise. So I got, at that time, Micah, Rachel, and Daniel, Rachel being the oldest, and I went. Mom was visiting relatives. Went on this cruise. Had a great time. Then after cruising around the Caribbean and spending some time with the bachelor family, took the three kids, flew back to San Francisco. We were living up in Koval at that time. It was the middle of winter. It was a Christmas vacation. They just had heavy snows in Northern California. I had this little Nissan pickup truck. You've read about it, some of you. I still have that truck. Had all the kids strapped in around me, you know. Drove through Koval, and I saw snow on the hills. I was beginning to worry because it was 12 miles of dirt road from Koval to our house. Up in the hills. Nobody took care of the roads up there except us. As I started going up the road, I noticed I had a four-wheel drive truck. And I noticed the snow was getting deeper. I was sliding a little bit, and it was getting deeper because I kept going up higher and higher, and the snow gets deeper and deeper. And I said to the kids, I said, "You know, I don't know if we're going to make it to the house. The snow's pretty deep, and the roads aren't plowed." And all three of the kids, they had been traveling all day. They'd been all over the country. They'd been on this boat, and they just wanted to go home. They said, "Let's go home." They all said in chorus, "Let's go home." I said, "We might get stuck." "Oh, well, then we'll hike in." Now, we'd been traveling all day. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. They slept on the plane, so they were awake. Got up to the top of the hill. The snow was just about 2 feet deep, and I turned off to the last 2 miles of road that it was not. Other cars had been driving on the first part that nobody had driven on our driveway, 2-mile-long driveway. Snow's over 2 feet deep. I got 100 feet into that and got hopelessly stuck. This is something about a man with a four-wheel drive truck. He wants to find out what his limitations are. So I tried to rock it back and forth, and the wheels were spinning. There was really nothing to do. And I said, "You know, we've got a neighbor that lives a mile away. Maybe we ought to hike in, and we'll spend the night with the Gouders." And the kid said, "We want to go home. We just want to go home." They were so tired of being in everybody else's house and all over the country. You know, there's just something about being home. So I said, "Well, you want to do? We walk." I said, "You guys have tennis shoes on. We've just been in Florida that morning." They weren't dressed very warm. They said, "We'll stay warm. We'll just keep going." Well, you know, when you get tired, you don't think clear. And I wanted to go home too in the worst way. You just want to sleep in your own bed. So we took off. And at first it was a romp, you know. And, I don't know, Daniel was probably about 6 years old and seven. He's romping off in his own direction. And Micah was a little older than that. He was a couple years older. And they were playing and falling down, throwing snowballs. It was so nice after being on an airplane and in a truck all day to get out and play in the snow. But then I noticed as the cold set in, they got a little more subdued. The snow started getting deeper because from where the truck got stuck, it continued to go up another 500 feet. And now the snow is 3 feet deep. You ever walk through 3 feet of snow? You can't just walk like this. You've got to lift your foot up like that and take another step. And you do that very long, and it's exhausting, and it starts hurting right in here. Well, pretty soon, I noticed something. Instead of them all playing and going their own way and plowing through the snow, they all got in line behind me. As the going got tough, they found it a lot easier to put their feet where I put my feet. Now, about halfway to the house, it's like low blood sugar set in. I suddenly felt very faint. I was exhausted from the whole day's traveling and driving, and I'll tell you what, taking care of three kids without mom around is exhausting. And I just wanted to lay down right where I was and go to sleep. But I kept on going. And it got to the place where I'd have to stop and rest, and I'd take one or two steps and I'd stop and rest, and then I noticed the kids were starting to whimper a little bit. And they were getting cold. And Daniel, the youngest one, started crying. Now usually, when they're feeling good, they're on to each other, you know, and their kids, siblings, they bicker and fight a little bit among themselves. They realized that we were facing a crisis, and something interesting happened. The two older ones started encouraging the younger one, come on, Daniel, it's not that much farther, a little farther. We kept calling for the dogs, because we thought if the dogs would run out and meet us, they would break the snow a little bit. It was that hard for us to get through. We thought if the dogs came, they might make it a little easier. I got so tired and so exhausted that instead of stepping, the snow got so deep, especially going through where it had fallen off the trees, I could not lift my leg up to take another step. It hurt too much. So I would fall forward in the snow. You're laughing, but I'll tell you, it got really scary. I would fall forward in the snow, and now we're 3/4 of the way to the house. I thought about turning back to the truck, getting in the truck, turning on the engine, and just letting it idle all night long so we won't freeze to death. The kids are cold. They got big clumps of ice around their tennis shoes because they had gotten wet, and they were carrying blocks of ice on their feet, and they're shivering. I would fall forward in the snow, and I couldn't get back up again. Now, I was so tired. I was numb all over. I could have just gone to sleep. And the only thing that enabled me to get back up is I thought, my kids aren't going to make it if I just lay here. I thought I was going to die. And I would force myself back up again, take a few steps into the impression I had just made, and fall forward. And the kids are saying, come on, Dad, we're almost there. And they're trying to encourage each other. And I'm hearing them crying behind me. They're encouraging one another. Daniel's just wanting to sit down and cry. He said, come on, Daniel, get up. And Rachel would take his hand. And it was wonderful how all of a sudden, in a crisis, I saw how much love they really had for each other. We're almost home. We're almost home. I'd get up again. I'd fall forward another time. And, you know, unless you were there, you'll never know what it was like that night. But I thought I was going to die. And I thought my kids were going to die, and I knew it would be my fault. And I'd have to, every time I'd fall down, I'd just say, close your eyes and it'll stop hurting. And I'd say, oh, get back up again. And I'd get back up and I'd fall forward one more time, and I'd take a few steps. Gradually, we got to a little place where the road went downhill and the snow was a little thinner, and the dogs, we were shouting. You know, when you shout and there's snow everywhere, it deadens it. And the dogs couldn't hear us, and I was wondering what was wrong. Finally, the dogs heard us, and they came running, and sure enough, it was a little easier when they plowed a little trail. We had three dogs that plowed a little trail in the snow. We eventually made it into the house. We all fell down on the floor. There's no heat on. Our house has no electricity except solar electric. We went and took Mom's hair dryer and plugged it in. I had to put the hair dryer on the kids' feet to get the tennis shoes off. Started a fire. And finally, after we got the fire going, there was no hot water because we heat the water with firewood. It's still like that up there. Got the fire going, got to where we stopped shivering. We all knelt down and prayed and thanked the Lord we are alive. We fell asleep all in front of the fire there that night in the living room. And I'll tell you what, friends, it sure felt good to be home. But I learned something that night that I'll never forget is there's no limit. You'd be surprised at what you can do when you really have to do it. When you know that home is within reach, and when you know that lives are at stake, you're able to do things that you didn't think you could do. It gives you strength to keep on going. Well, friends, a lot of us are just getting ready to go to sleep in the snow right now. Here we are on the portals of eternity. We're almost home. And if you and I go to sleep now, people around us are going to be lost. We need to press on. We need to keep on going because Jesus is about to come, and now when we need to be awake and watching, the church is snoring. Jesus said, watch, 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 watch. He says it 5 times in the Gospel of Mark. At the most critical moment when he was about to go to the cross, the disciples fell asleep. He said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Stay close to me. Can you not pray with me right now? That was the most important time to be with Jesus. How are we going to be among the 144,000 that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes in the kingdom there if we do not first learn to follow the Lamb here? It's got to start here, friends. It needs to start now. I'd like to invite you to all bow your heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that the only way for us to be genuine Christians is to fix our eyes upon Jesus, is to focus on Christ. We need to set aside the things that are distracting us, realize that nothing is more important than everlasting life, than knowing You and helping other people know You, than being saved and helping other people be saved. Dear God, help us to prioritize what's really important. Help us to pray the prayer of Elisha, that a double portion of Your Spirit might fall upon us. Help us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness and not be distracted by the kingdoms of this world that will all turn to ashes very soon. I pray, Lord, You'll give us the mind of Christ and help us to represent Him as ambassadors from a better world. And now, while all of your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, if some of you in your hearts want to say right now, Lord, help me to be awake. Help me to be ready. Help me to be alert. Help me to be a burning, shining light. Help me to live the Christian life and to share Christ. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you like to lift your hands and say, Lord, help me. Praise the Lord. You know, friends, you can open your eyes now. Something frustrating for me is I don't want this to be the end of our weekend together. I want it to be the beginning of something. I would like to see a revival breakout. You know how that's going to happen? If you leave this place today and you say, by God's grace, this is the end of a week, you have a new beginning. I want to have a revival in my personal devotions. You know, I think that's the secret weapon, friends. That's how we focus our eyes on Jesus. I want to spend more time reading God's Word. The spirit of prophecy, inspired literature. I want to spend time in prayer. Because if you spend time communicating with God, you'll know God. If you know God, you'll love God. If you love God, you'll serve and follow Him. Amen? And I'd like to challenge you to say in your hearts, oh Lord, help me to be committed to putting aside the foolish television programs that I'm watching and irrelevant literature that I'm reading, and help me to focus on spiritual things. If you do that, I'll make you a promise. There will be a revival in this community. If you get a handful of people that are committed to seeking God with all of their heart, God can turn the world upside down through any one of you. The only limit is, are you available for His filling? That's our prayer. That's why we've come.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation featuring Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministry. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our CompuServe email address is 74532-122. Our internet address is acm@ally.ios.com. That's acm@ally.ios.com. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 20 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.